I said the name to you this morning, Kimberly Wilkins. Does that ring a bell? Anybody? Name pop into your face, pop into your mind? Probably not. Probably doesn't, I would imagine. It probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you. You might, however, know this person, even though you don't know that you do. She was the star of a little clip on a news segment that aired in Oklahoma City, a news station. And it's not necessarily what happened. She was escaping from an apartment complex that was on fire that gained her notoriety. It was how she described it that did. Take a look.
I woke up to go get me a cold pop, and then I thought somebody was barbecuing. I said, oh Lord Jesus, it's a fire. Then I ran out. I didn't grab no shoes or nothing, Jesus. I ran for my life, and then the smoke got me. I got bronchitis. Ain't nobody got time for that.
There's the line. Ain't nobody got time for that. That was the line that everybody knew, and you knew it was referencing that news clip. She made it on The View, I think, based on this video, the TV, whatever it is, one of the Tyler Perry movies. And, of course, the internet does what the internet does, and, of course, people got a little crazy with this, producing things like this. Check this out.
Ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that.
They do the whole thing. They actually took like her interview segments and auto-tuned it into verses. I was in the fire, like, right, and then she starts singing again. I mean, this is the wonder of the internet age, that we can do things like that. But think about that in just a moment. For its original context, right? Think of this woman. She's in a building, which if you read, I think I watched or at least read the article, and a good portion of the apartments burned down. I mean, like, people lost their homes and all their stuff. And her comments are, I don't know, I thought someone was barbecuing, and I thought I was going to get bronchitis. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? I mean, that's like, I don't have time for a fire. I got stuff to do. I don't have time for a fire to take down my building or to get sick. And we do that same one with sickness, don't we? I mean, I've heard many, many people go, I don't got time to be sick, right? Like, oh, I got a little bit of a cold, so I better take some medicine. I better throw 3 dozen blankets on and try to sweat it out for half an hour. I better take some herbs that are going to help me or some essential oil, some of you, or I mean, you name it, right? It's like, I don't got time to be sick. I don't have time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Maybe you had to do, I wrote in my notes that some of you have used the torture device known as a neti pot. Anybody using one of those? Horrible. Don't, please don't. I haven't, and I'm proud of it. You do whatever you have to do, right, to not be sick, because no one has time for that. We don't have time for anything, do we? We don't have time for anything. That's what this series we're in is talking about. The series is just titled Simplify, because I think words like overscheduled, busy, exhausted, anxious, those are words that seem to dominate a lot of conversations that I have with individuals, probably conversations that you have. I think it's how many people feel in life. And they seem, those words, so radically different from the words that Jesus uses when he says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. That sounds a lot different than overscheduled and anxious and worried and busy and stressed. So last week we started saying, well, if we're going to fix this thing, we got to find some streams of replenishment. Sing that song, All My Fountains. We got to find some wells of unending water that start to replenish and fill our soul. So last week, we pretty much just talked about spending time with God. We talked about it from the story of Mary and Martha, about sitting in unhurried ways when there is time and quiet and space to listen at the feet of Jesus. If you missed that one, you can go back and check it out online. It's on our website. Today, we're going to launch into what should be the immediate problem with what we talked about last week and will continue to be the problem that sort of haunts every one of these we're going to talk about over the next weeks. And you can guess it from the clip this morning. That's great, Nate, but nobody's got time for that. All this stuff we're going to talk about, we don't have time for that. Exactly. Our souls might not be full, but our schedules are, aren't they? When's the last time you were catching up with a friend or someone that you know? Maybe it was in person, maybe it was on a text, and you had a conversation like, hey, how's it going? And that person responded to you, life is so good that I just got so much free time. I have so much free time. I've been doing all these hobbies. I read a couple books in the course of a week. I noticed a homeless pigeon in the backyard. I crocheted a sweater for it because I was just bored. I mean, life's good. I got so much free time. Have you had that conversation ever with someone in the last 10 years? No, I mean, how does it go? How's it going? Oh, it's so busy. Life is crazy. Our schedule is nuts, right? I mean, how often do you hear that? All the time. We're all busy. A recent poll found that 40% of Americans say they're overworked. Half feel there's too many tasks to complete every week. Two-thirds feel they don't have enough time for themselves or their spouses. Three out of four of us say we don't get as much time with our kids as we'd like. Another study found that 1 in 5 Americans would trade a day off for a day's loss in wages. Think about that. 1 in 5 of us, I'll take a day off and you can just have my money, right? Like, I'd rather have a day off. I don't think it's anything new. I don't think that our generation or this culture invented busyness, but we did talk last week that we've started celebrating it, that that's maybe become a twist or a change, that it's almost become a sign of social status or a sign of success that we would be busy. And the truth is, probably it makes us feel good to say we're busy, because it might mean we're important or we're valuable or we're doing all the right things because we're doing so many things. In a recent book, a lady named Bridget, it was called Overwhelmed. She wrote how most of us just have time confetti. That was what she called it. She wrote this: I realized with a wave of sadness that this was what my life felt like. Lots of little pieces fluttering from one thing to the next, not really finishing one thing before I go on, always looking ahead, never being fully present where I am, so even a moment of leisure doesn't feel like leisure at all. Does that sound familiar? Especially with technology in our world today. Confetti, it's just all over. I remember popcorn reading when I was in school, right? All over. Does that sound like your schedule? I know that it's been mine at times. We live such busy lives, we can't sort of slow down and be bothered by things like small talk. No, I don't have time to talk to you. Church or small group, I'm too busy. Cooking or eating real food, that takes way too long. McDonald's is quick, right? Enjoying a hobby or a recreation, ain't nobody got time for that. But if you want to experience this full life that Jesus speaks of the replenishing and filling of our soul, we're going to have to simplify our calendar. It's just going to have to happen. Because our calendar, in essence, tells us what really matters to us. Now, you probably think it's a little weird. I'm however many minutes into the sermon. I haven't talked about the Bible yet. We're going to get there. So you're going, is this like a time management sermon? Is that what we're going to talk about? Well, essentially, kind of. That's a little bit about what we're going to talk about. But here's why. If you don't maybe hear anything else, I think this is important. Our calendar doesn't just determine what gets done. It does that, right? The way we manage time doesn't just determine what gets done. It also will eventually determine who we become. It'll eventually determine who we become. So it's not really about time. It's about clarifying our focus and where we want to spend that time and how we want to organize it so that we might actually achieve or become or see all the things that Jesus talks about become a reality. If we're a follower of Jesus, I think it will mean structuring our calendar and our week and our time in a way that allows us to become the person that Jesus desires us to be. So we're just going to look at one verse today in Psalm 90. And if you want to turn there, you can. One verse from Psalm 90. I don't usually just preach from one verse, but I think this one's particularly salient, I guess you'd say, for this today's issue. Ephesians 5 has another good passage on this if you want to read there sometime later this week. Psalm 90, we're going to look at verse 12. Before we look at that verse, I want to give you a little context, and you can read it in the psalm before if you want, but all the verses in this psalm, in Psalm 90, kind of leading up to verse 12, they're giving us a kind of a reflection on God's eternality, sort of the bigness of God being outside of time and space, that he is so vast, he is so eternal. And he kind of has this reflection where he goes, if that's true, if God has always been and always will be, then how small does he feel? He kind of has this moment of reflecting on, wow, I mean, if he is that huge, that big, that eternal, I sure feel really small and time constrained. How short of a time do I have to spend in this life? The most current stat I could find says that we in America live an average of about 80 years, 81 and a half if you're female and 77 if you're male. Sorry, dudes. When you take that and compare it, just that number, just say you're 80, and you compare that to just the lifeline of, say, our country, the number of people that have lived in this country over the course of its existence, that you start to feel a little small. What if you compare it to the last 1,000 years and you just have 80? That feels a little smaller. What if you compare it to 2,000 years or 10,000 years? Our 80 starts to feel smaller and smaller. And the psalmist is saying, when I compare that 80 years to the eternal God, who always was, who always has been, who exists outside of time and space, boy, that 80 years just feels like a whisper. He says things like, it's like a dream. It's like it's just, and it's gone. It's like grass that just kind of grows up one morning and then by nighttime it's gone. Because that's what my life is like. So then he gets to verse 12, and I think it's this sort of cry to God, acknowledging where he's at, and he says this in verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Or verse 12 in the message says it this way, oh, teach us to live well. Teach us to live wisely and well. I think here's what happened for this moment in the psalmist. I think he had the staggering realization, oh, my life is short, and I need to make my days count. God, give me wisdom on how to spend and how to allocate the days and the hours that I have into things that really matter. If I could put that another way, I'd put it in a question that I heard from a story that Bill Hybels tells in his book, Simplify. He talked about being a young man, a young Christian. He was 17, I think, and he'd just come to be a follower of Jesus. And an older man in the church had been taking him out for a couple years and sort of mentoring him in that process, which maybe that's a note of encouragement for many of you older folks. There's a lot of people that could use some encouragement and some mentoring and some coffee and some talk about their faith. So maybe that's a challenge for you. But this guy was meeting with Bill, and they would have conversations. And this particular day, the guy said to Bill, I think Christians should think differently about time than the rest of the world. And Bill is a 21-year-old college kid at that point or something like that, is going, I got tons of time. You know, I'm in college. I can do anything I want right now. I can stay up as late as I want. I can do whatever I want, pretty much for the most part. I mean, a lot of us in college kind of did. And so he's like, I don't really know what you mean. And so the guy said, well, let me just give you a question. Just one question maybe to frame it for you. And his question was, how would you spend your time if God were in charge of it? How would you allocate your schedule if God were in charge of it? I think that might be another way of asking the question that the psalmist is asking. If we're to live wisely, if we're to number our days, we might just say, God, if you were in control of my schedule, how would you put it together? Because I think most of us put our schedules together this way, especially those of us that are very scheduled. Usually, we open, if this is our scheduler, right, we open our scheduler, and we have all of our stuff lined out, and we go, okay, let me put it down, let me list out, here's all the things I have to do. All right, next week I got this thing, and I got this appointment, and I got this practice, and I got to work these days, and if I get lucky, hopefully I'll get a shower, and some television maybe one night a week, the show that I really like, and we start penciling in all the obligations, right? All the things we have to do, because we got to keep track of them. And then at the end of the day, we hope everything we had on our schedule gets done. And we sort of fall into bed and go, whew, thanks for the energy today, God. I need it again tomorrow, because it looks just as crazy. What if there was a different way to organize your calendar? What if there's a different way to think about it? What if God was in charge of it? What would change? What would be the first thing you put on your calendar? We talk about how busy we are, and I think the way I hear people talk about it often, it's like we are victims of our calendar. Things just sort of happen, and then they end up on our calendar. I was just, you know, daydreaming, hanging out with some family, and then, what do you know? Kids' soccer practice showed up on Saturday morning. It just, on my schedule. Really? That's interesting. Did you not have a say in that? Or, that thing I volunteer for, they had an organizing committee meeting on Tuesday night. I just had to be there. You had no say in that? As if your calendar holds you hostage, like it determines your life. The hard truth, and whether we like it or don't like it, is we're the boss of our schedule. We do get to determine what we do and what we don't do. Now, there are some things we commit to, and so then we're sort of obligated to be a part of them. But in the end, we've determined that that thing is valuable enough to take priority in our schedule. We, in the end, are the ones responsible, and we all have the same 24 hours. We all get to choose how to spend it. We are all receiving the same wisdom that Gandalf gives to Frodo in the mines when he says, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that we're given. We're all in that position, every one of us. And each of us have to make the decision. And the psalmist is saying, God, with that time, teach me to number my days. Teach me to live wisely with that time. Because it's likely, which the thing, I think it's likely for you and for me, the thing that is most likely shaping your soul, most likely forming you, is connected to your calendar. It's most likely connected to how you're spending time and how you're allocating time. And many of us, I think, have never sat down and looked at our calendar and just asked the question, God, how would you organize this? If I looked at this stuff on my calendar and I said, what kind of person does this make? Would that person look like Jesus? Do we ask that question? I don't think I did for a long time. I think I just put in things I had to do, right? But ultimately, the things that you do are starting to form you. They're shaping you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, and we were to get kind of practical, if you desire to be a disciple of his, what should our calendar look like? How should we manage time? How should we number our days? Ephesians will say it, how should we live as wise, making the most of every moment? It even says re-creating, essentially, time, or redeeming time. It's a great verse in Ephesians to read later. It's going to be different for all of us, okay? Like, I can't give you one thing in this morning that'll make sense because we're all in different places. Some of us have kids, some have no kids, some are married, some are not married, some have little kids, some have old kids, some have jobs, some have no jobs, some are retired, some are, part-time, some are full-time. There are 100 different things that affect your schedule. So I can't tell you, do this exact thing because it's not going to work for all of us. But I do think there's some things, if we're going to say that our desire is to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, that need to be in our calendar, that need to be a priority. That if we started, and I mean really started with a blank calendar and sat down and prayed over it and went, God, what needs to be in here? I think these things would be in there. I think. So I'm going to give you a few of those. And they're going to be things to add, which you're like, that's great, Nate. Didn't you just say, hey, nobody got time for that? I did. I did. But part of this series, Simplify, is not just to eliminate things. It's to make space for the things that actually matter. And if you sat down with a blank schedule and said, what actually matters, God, in my week? I think these things would come up. The first one we talked about last week, I think you could just call it God time. Unhurried, unrushed time with God. Maybe it's quiet time. Maybe it's devotions. Last week, I brought up the idea of a chair. Is there one chair in your house that you sit in and that's where you spend time talking with God, reading his word? Or do you, some people I've heard, set a chair across from you so that you sort of sit down with Jesus and have a conversation every morning? I don't know what your name would be, but what if you actually wrote that in on your calendar? What if it wasn't optional anymore? How would your life be different if you spent that quality time every day with him and you put it on a calendar so that other things couldn't take it away? That it actually became a higher priority in your calendar than things that might take it. What would that look like? I've heard stats that only 22%, I think, is what some of the surveys have said, of Christians actually engage Scripture every day. Sometimes I'd probably feel like that's a little high from the conversations I have with people, but it might be right. And what's the reason most people who say they follow Jesus don't spend any time reading his word? It's the lady in the video, right? Ain't nobody got time for that. Are you kidding me? Where is there time to do that, Pastor Nate? Even 15 minutes of like quiet time in my life, where is that? It's there. It's there. The question is whether or not it's important enough for you to make your life work so it actually exists in your schedule. David Kanan, a friend who's a pastor, one time said this. He said, whatever you give the most attention, you allow the most influence. Whatever you are giving the most attention in your life to will influence your soul the most. And the calendar is often a way we determine what we have given the most of our attention to. Some of those things we can't obviously affect. You have to work a job. You have to work a job. I get that. But in the times you have the ability to make a decision about your time, what you choose to put in that time is what influences you. If all of your free time is Netflix shows, those are the things that are affecting and shaping your soul. They will determine the way you think about the world and the way you understand your faith. So what will you do with that time? I think it's important as followers of Jesus that some of our time is given to quietly sitting at the feet of Jesus each day. Purposeful, distraction-free time to connect with God. Second one, I'm a pastor, so I better say church, right? Church, it should be on your calendar. If you want God to have greater influence in your life, make an appointment in your calendar to give his word and fellowship with his people a priority in your life. In Luke 4, it says this about Jesus. It says that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's cool. But then it says what? As was his custom. As was his custom. I think that last phrase is so key. It was his custom. It was a normal rhythm of life. It was what he did. He was in the synagogue studying the scriptures and worshiping regularly. Sometimes I and others that I've talked to, and maybe you've heard this too, or I've even felt this way at times, but it feels like church or involvement, say in a life group or Sunday mornings, can feel like a coin flip, right? It can feel like, I don't know, should we go to church today? Tails, nope. Should we go to church this week? Heads, yep. And maybe I got like 6 heads in a row. That was awesome, right? But then I got like 6 tails in a row. And then we wonder why we're not growing spiritually or not as connected to the body of Christ. If you're new to church or getting back to it, or maybe this has never been a reality for you, it's going to be challenging to make church time a priority. But it's sort of like the guy that starts going to the gym, and then after a period of time, he can't actually picture himself not going to the gym. And eventually, you'll be a super church nerd like me, and even on vacation, you'll try to find a church because you don't want to be without it. I could go on and on about it because I'm a pastor and because I lead this church, but maybe I should phrase it in a different way so you can know that it's not just me as a pastor. If I just talked to you about this from, I was thinking about it as a dad this week. And many of you have kids and many of you have family. Regardless of if I'm ever a pastor here or anywhere in the world, I want my family to be at church. And I'll do everything I can to engage those times. I want to ask questions of my kids. I want to encourage them. I want to sing with them. I want to make it a priority. Why? Because I want my son to grow up in an environment that shows him regularly that the gathering together of the people of God, that the worshiping together, that the sharing life together, that the praying, that the serving, that all those things that go on in the body of Christ is an essential part of his life. And it's not just essential, it's joyful. And it's good. It's not monotonous and boring. And it's not, we have to go to church again, right? And it's on me as his dad, to a large degree, to make it that way, to encourage it in that sense. I want my son to know that from the moment he can understand the idea of the word church, right now you're all just awesome people that he loves, right? I mean, he just has a good time. There'll come a day when he knows what this is. And when he does, I want him to see it as a priority and a joyful one, something he gets to experience and engage with. So it's going to be on our calendar. And it's not negotiable. Now, sure, there are times, and we're all going to have them, where something's going on. We're out of town. Something's happened in our family. We're visiting someone, whatever. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus and committed to his church, we better be a part of it on a regular basis. Third, I think if we're going to follow Jesus and do the things in our calendar that really matter, if we're going to number our days, I think we have to look at our marriage and our family. Maybe for you, if you're a single or retired person, you might call that friendships, good spiritual friendships. I've heard it said before, and I've probably said before, that if you want to know what really matters to someone, you look at their bank statement, how they spend their money. I think you could also say, how do they spend their time? If I looked at your calendar, would I be able to tell that you value your family, that you value your marriage? There's been plenty of times in my life that that's not been true. I haven't protected time or scheduled it. Maybe you need to write things like family dinner so that I know we'll all be home and we can share that time. Maybe you need to write date night or all sorts of other things on your calendar that show this is time I'm protecting. And when my calendar says, you know, family together meal night, and then something comes up, I'm going to make the decision to protect the time that I've established for my family, regardless of what this other thing is. Because ultimately what I want for my family is that we would grow together and grow to know Christ. And that scheduled protected time allows me to have those conversations. So does your schedule reflect that the marriage and the family are important to you and to God? I'll give you just one more maybe, recreation. This goes back to the idea of filling your bucket. We're going to talk about these things more as we go through too, but there needs to be time for you to recreate, to recreate, to find streams of replenishment and energy. And it's lots of things for us. Some of us like to read. Some of us are artists. Some of us like different kinds of sports or nature walks. Or there's all sorts of different things that get us, get our attention, fill us up, make us feel full. Whatever those things are, we need to find space for them. If you have no space for those, you're going to find, as we talked about last week, your bucket being emptied quickly. Maybe it's just a nap. Maybe your recreation is, I need to take a nap. I had a college professor that told me one, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap because your body needs it. Can I get an amen there? Because I'll take one. Don't sleep right now. We're almost done. No naps in church. If you really need one, I'll forgive you. So there's some things. I think there are things you can think and pray over. Do they have a place in your schedule? Do they have a priority in your schedule? And I don't think you can just add, right? That's how we get in the mess of cluttering up our time, how we feel like we ain't got time for that. So what do you need to take out? You're going to have to remove stuff if you want these things to become a priority. Maybe for you, you have to remove some things about the way you work. Now, you probably can't change your work hours. You're probably in a job that makes you work likely certain hours. But it might mean we don't take that extra shift, or we don't work overtime, or we don't, because the other things on our calendar are more valuable than that money, which might mean that we also need to be better with our money, right? These things sort of roll over on top of each other. Maybe you don't schedule certain things more than so many nights a week on your calendar, especially work things, or maybe it means you take measures to be disconnected from your work at home so these other things on your calendar actually happen. Maybe for you, it's the ever-present media, right? If it's TV or if it's Netflix or if it's social media or if it's emailing and texting and messaging, maybe you have to disconnect from those so you can reconnect in other avenues. To spend more time focused on God might mean you need to spend less time focused on screens. Maybe for you it's things like sports or hobbies actually have to come off. And I don't just mean for kids, I mean for us too. Maybe we watch too much sports. Maybe we spend too much time. I mean, I'm excited about football today. But maybe those things, because they take so long and we sometimes watch so much of them and we're interested in three or four or five different sports or activities, just consume our time. And so when we schedule something like, well, today will be family time, we go, oh, but it's the whatever game. Or it could be kids, but there's a kid's sports activity or a kid's school activity. The question I'm really trying to ask is, what do you want to become? What do you want your children to become? These things can have a place, but are they the thing that is dominating your schedule? And as a follower of Jesus, what would your schedule look like if God was in charge of it? Because the thing I know probably for certain is that you will not become someone fundamentally different from the person you are right now if nothing about your schedule changes. If you keep living the exact same life you're living, doing the same things you're doing, you're going to continue to get the same results you're getting. And I think the call of numbering our days or of making the most of moments is to say, what do I actually need to do to become the person Jesus is calling me to be? And what about my schedule has to change so that I can do that? So I might encourage you, and this might be my only challenge today. What if you sit down in front of a blank calendar and instead of writing down obligations, I have to do all these things? What if you just sat in front of the calendar and said, God, I need some wisdom. If you were in charge of my life, and you knew the best ways that I could get filled up and overflowing and the best ways that my soul would feel energized and the best things I could do to be full spiritually, emotionally, relationally, what would you do with this? And maybe you start writing in things that make no sense because you go, right now, there's no way this is happening, but it sure seems like, God, this is something that you think is important in my calendar. And maybe you can't even get to that calendar for years. Maybe you need a whole year just to declutter what you've got so you can get to something different. But one of the best things you might do in this Simplify series is to rethink your schedule. It might be to simplify your schedule. So instead of saying, ain't nobody got time for that, right? You're saying, yeah, I've made time. I've made time for the things that are actually valuable in the long run so that this very short window of time that I have here, I've made the most of those. I've trusted God to teach me how to live wisely. And this life that Jesus says is full and is abundant, I'm starting to find that I experience that. as I trust him with my schedule and as I invest it in the places he calls me to invest it. I don't have too much more than that for you, but I think that's a tough challenge. It's hard for me. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean my schedule doesn't get cluttered. And I do things that distract me from stuff that's on my schedule. So I'm working on this one too. But my prayer for you might be that you just sit in front of a calendar and talk to God about it. Let's pray about that. Father, thanks for your word and the way there's so many times, God, it just it hits us in places that we don't really like. And I would definitely say that a calendar or schedule is often an uncomfortable one for me. There's so many times I just want to do what I want to do, regardless of whether or not that's actually the best thing for me. And I can persist in bad habits and bad schedules and things that really have no eternal or even temporal significance, really, just because I get lazy. It's what I want to do. And then I read the psalmist, referenced Ephesians 5, and they say things like, man, this is short. Help me to count these and make the most of these moments. Help me to invest these wisely so that I might become the kind of person you're calling me to be, that I might invest my life in the things you're calling me to invest it in. So I'd pray for each of us here this morning that claim to be followers of you, that want to be disciples. Would you help us to this week maybe take a fresh look at a calendar and just our weekly schedule and go, what would this look like? I got to work and maybe I got kids at school and I got some things that just have to happen because that's where we're at in this life. But when I look at all the other time that's available, what would that look like, God, if you said, here's how I think you'd best spend this based on the way you're built and the way I've made you and the way that you feel encouraged and filled up? Would you give each one here wisdom? Well, first, just courage to ask that question, God. Give them the courage to just try to blow up their schedule a little bit and ask the question. And then give them the courage to trust you with it and to start making even just little incremental changes that will help them become the kind of people that you want them to become, because they've numbered their days. They've asked you to help them live it wisely. And you're shaping and forming their soul through these blocks of time that they set aside for these things that matter. We need you for that. I don't think we're strong enough for that on our own. Give us the courage and the grace and the wisdom to do it. We ask it in Christ's name this morning. Amen. I leave you again with the words from Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.